So we pray, Heavenly Father, we know this. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Jehovah Elohim, you have not changed. Your word is not changed. You have not changed. The ministry is not changed. There's nothing changed. But actually, Lord, we know there has been greater manifestation of it all and a greater understanding. And that's what we desire this morning, is that greater understanding of what has transpired in our day, Lord, concerning yourself. Especially, and it is true, perhaps it's the only thing that there is to even think about, that which concerns ourselves from yourself, Lord, and what you've given us. And we know that, Father, in the resurrection, when Jesus came back here upon earth in a glorified form, we believe that he was the same one who went away. He hadn't changed except in another figure, bodily structure. He was still not the one who was omniscient and omnipotent. He was the one who was still under complete obedience, but entering into a new office where he would be the mediator and the intercessors, the great high priest of the Melchizedek order, the man between God and man. We appreciate that. We know that he still maintains that office, that he still is doing what he's supposed to do according to what you yourself have laid down as the infinite God. And yet, Lord, we know that also when he came back, he opened their understanding. And this is what we know that John the Baptist came to do. And then as we know what Jesus, your son, did by your own word and life manifested within him. And now at the end time, we know it is the same thing again, the opening of the understanding. Help us to understand as never before, Lord, and in understanding, walk in wisdom and stature. We give thee glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what I'm going to talk about this morning on leadership might well have been given to begin with. However, it's good to be giving it this morning at a conclusion, and I hope I can get through reading all the scripture that I have outlined here. Now, this is number 34, then, in leadership, and I trust this one, which could be the finish of it. In order to truly understand this message on leadership, we must fully analyze, or at least study very carefully to understand what leadership actually means, especially in the sense of how a Christian would consider it as applying to himself and other believers who with him would constitute the true church or the bride or body of Christ. Now, in other words, in plain English, leadership will mean different things to different people. It will be how you look at it that actually gives the impact of this message. Now, no word of God is void of power. And we know the word leader is in the Bible. We know the word lead is in the Bible. We know the word in the past tense, led, is in the Bible. Now, what is it really about? To begin, leadership is defined very simply. It means the office of a leader. It's an office. In other words, leadership has a position. And the position that it assumes by virtue of the fact of what it is brings us guidance and control. Guidance and control is what leadership actually is. Of a leader within his office, assuming leadership. Now, right away, at least 99%, maybe 99,900%, of the so-called born-again Christians would reject the thought of control. Advice, guidance, help, giving directions, yes. But control, no. Yet, if a leader is not in control, in other words, the people do not listen and follow. If he is not in control, how can he lead or fulfill his office? Now, to be in control does not necessarily mean that the leader has by force taken authority over anyone, and by his dominating, or by his personal domination, his will becomes that of a dictator using force. He can be a leader and therefore in control through only designated authority. And yet without him there is no guidance and control, so that the church becomes a motley crowd that's diverse, like many colors in a robe, everybody going his own direction. Yeah, you think there's a very famous group of rock singers, Motley Crue, is that right? Notice everything. What the Motley Crue is telling you, we do it our own way and we do our own thing. Each one's an individual. Take it or leave it. They become a motley crowd. I know I had the right word. Look in the dictionary. Each has his own ideas, thereby going his own way. Huh? Now listen carefully to what I'm saying, because I wrote this all down. And everything I said is right to the point and very accurate. And though all are supposed to come together into one place, now the motley crowd, each has his own idea or ideas, and thereby going his own way, and in the end, they're all supposed to come together into one place called the millennium, they will not make it. And being directionless without a director or guide, they become wandering stars reserved for blackness forever. Roaring waves of the sea foaming out their shame. The gate is narrow and the way is full of trouble. And it is hard to find. That's a literal translation of what Jesus said. And it is so. Yet there is an antidote. And the antidote is Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In spite of Ephesians 1 and 17. Ephesians 1 and 17 does not cancel. The 4th chapter. But the 4th chapter is that which guarantees the efficacy of Ephesians 1:17. Now we're talking about a fivefold ministry at the time of the descent and presence of Jehovah Elohim. Now keep in mind carefully what I'm saying and think about it. If you complain you have nothing to talk about in your Friday night meetings, I say this morning you have paralyzed your hearts, your minds, your spirit, and your soul. I gave you enough right there. Whether you can sermonize or not, you don't need to. But to think about it as you've never thought about it before. Ephesians 4 is where the Holy Spirit deals with the church through a ministry, bringing you up to complete headship, where you walk in the truth in such an unwavering way. Because you have such a perfect and true revelation that you will come face to face with God in his reincarnation in Christ at the wedding supper. Now, we are talking of leadership. Who will take me there? Now, since leadership or the office of a leader comes from the word leader, we ought to look at his definition. And here again, we find the definition quite simple. One who leads, guides, conducts, directs, or controls. He is a director or conductor, a chief or a commander. He is first and foremost. Bless God, I don't need nobody. So Brother Branham preached this sermon, and we're learning what a leader is. He is first and foremost, the most prominent in any relation. Now, the word prominent comes from prominency, I guess, or prominent, which means a jutting out, like a sore thumb or a large boil on your nose. Prominent. What does the word prominent mean? Stands out so to be easily seen. Conspicuous. Which is especially noticeable. Standing out beyond the adjacent. What's the adjacent? Fivefold ministry. And the true bride of Christ. Here's a man who is above and beyond. Now, of course, you can settle right in and think for 1 minute about it. Man is ahead of the woman. The head of man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. Man ought to love his wife if Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's the head. By virtue of the fact, there's nothing you can do about it. Sovereignly, he is the head. He takes precedence. He takes precedence. He takes precedence. He comes right in and he takes over. By virtue of superior qualifications or influence, he's got what nobody else has. He directs or conducts. Rather, he directs and conducts. Not necessarily by virtue of personal power to dominate. But he himself can be a conduit and thereby conduct, lead, guide, and be in control. That's what a leader is. He's in control. And he sticks out like a sore thumb. Can't deny that he's got something that nobody else has. Now, when you look at dictators, you have to realize that those men had something nobody else had, or they'd have been deposed. That's how Khrushchev got booted out. Brezhnev, the bully, finally died in his drunken stupors. Cirrhosis of liver, I guess. Well, have a good time, buddy. You asked for it. Gorbachev played a line that it would have been nice if he could have fulfilled it. But the scripture's 100% against it. He tried and he fell flat. Oil and water can't mix. Fascism was swallowed up by communism. It'll exist to the end. Yeah. Now, of course, since we all know that his leadership comes from leader, so also we know leader comes from the word lead. What is to lead? To lead is to go before, to go before. Prominent, conspicuous, separated, has what no one else has, an authority, in charge, controlling, guiding, directing, even if he gets his orders from somebody else. A leader with a superior leader over him. To go before as a guide, to guide the steps and movements. to guide the steps and the movements, walking in the light and how to do it, to precede or go before or just even accompany, which the fact of the matter is he would have to accompany them, because if he wasn't ahead of them, he couldn't lead. And if it was simply with them, his voice would be no better than anybody else's. And just since he couldn't trail and be leader, to take the lead, to command as an army, make the first move, out in front with all others to see and to follow, to cause, to act, to influence, to inspire others to follow. And anybody that follows anybody in this message ought to vindicate leadership. A vindicated word is a complete, you name it. To guide in a mode of thinking or action. In other words, by way of exegesis, the explaining thoroughly, to bring it out so people can see it and thereby understand. As Paul the Apostle said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Now, for anybody to make that statement outside of vindication, he's a bluff and a buffoon. And anybody to listen to anybody outside of vindication is a complete failure. Now, it goes without saying, and yet we will say it, leadership can be righteous or evil. Right from the garden. It can be good or bad, right or wrong, take you to the millennium or lead you into the great tribulation and death and the lake of fire. And that is exactly what Brother Branham presented to the people when he preached this message. And he said, this message alone has life. And you dare not add or take a word from it. You don't even dare illustrate, except in perfect continuity with the word, or even by your illustration, you will fool people. I was in a line to go into a cafeteria, no breakfast, when a certain brother attacked me on doctrine. And then he said, well, Lee, I said, no way. You are off the word. He said, I'll illustrate. I said, I will not listen to your illustration. There is no illustration needed. Where is that man today? Married, divorced his lovely wife, who had about 5 or 7 children. And the second wife is running up and down the aisles in the platform, floosy-floosing around, prophesying, yakety-yakety-yak. And if anybody wants to say one word about the vindicated message, the women run up and down the aisle screaming, prophesying so-called. His illustrating took him completely away from God, and his life shows it. Leadership means I will lead and you will follow. As Brother Branham said, you say that you love me, why don't you listen to me and do what I say? Or maybe he used the word, you say you believe me. I think that's the word he said. You believe me. You say you believe me. And why don't you do what I say? All right. Let us consider the actual understanding of the majority there that night. What do they think definitively? What is their reaction? What is their gut reaction? What is their mind made up to? How do they understand the very word leadership? according to the raised hands, almost all claimed to be born-again Christians and were Pentecostal and charismatic in majority. Now, how do you suppose they received leadership? They were already positive and convinced by their teaching, either what they gained on their own or what they got from their organizations. They were positive. They already had it on the grounds that they were confident. They were full of the Holy Ghost who has promised to lead us. They gave God credit for leadership to the extent that they said, we listen to God alone and we reject men because we have the Bible, I have the Holy Ghost, don't try to tell me. It's very strange, the same people who said, don't try to tell me, already have a massive amount of information they gathered from some other source than themselves. They don't even understand the first principle of education. You go from what you know to what you don't know. And you must be very careful what you do know, leading to you what you don't know, so that you know it correctly, is made very firm in your mind and you understand the principles therein. Because the old theory of transference is a lot of bunk. Which means if I can learn to be a good mathematician, I can learn to be a good artist. Hogwash. I'm a good mathematician. I loved it. Had I gone on to college, which I could have gone on, but I wasn't so lazy, I'd be a top expert in it because I loved it. I even dreamed it. Ask me to draw a picture. Now, I can draw water with a bucket, but I can't carry a tune in a bucket. So don't ask me to do artwork or sing. See, they don't understand. You'll notice that religion is the most, and I'm speaking now of people that tend to be spiritual. Outside of a true leadership and a definitive revelation, understanding, and strength to go through it, they are the most, what would you say, rebellious, ignorant, bullheaded, darkened people in the world. It's as Brother Branham said, their ear has been taken to the jam of the door, the door. And it all has been pressed through, and they'll never hear anything ever again but what they heard or what they thought up, and that's got to be it. Now, let's go to the Scripture and see why what these people really believe leadership to be. Now, as Paul said, if you began in the Spirit, you better continue in the Spirit and finish in the Spirit. That's a good Scripture. I have nothing against it. Except one thing. They won't read where it says, Paul said, you've got another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Word. Oh, bless God, we couldn't have that. I've got the real Holy Ghost. Who said you have the real Holy Ghost? There's another one out there. And he's an angel of light. And he's got convincing ways, except for the very elect at the end time. He can fool everybody in anything. Well, let's look at the Scripture. Let's start over here where you begin in the Spirit. Who told you to get carnal? John 3, the 8th verse. No, we got John 3, 1 to 8. Well, here's where Nicodemus came, having seen the miracles. He said, well, Rabbi, we know no man can do what you do except he come from God. You've got to be a teacher. You've got to be telling us something. There's something we need to know. Hey, I'm smart enough to know that, said Nicodemus, when I see these miracles. What's God want to tell me? And here's what God told him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right away, Nicodemus goes into a tizzy. How can a man be born? He's old. Can he go the second time in his mother's womb and be born? That's pretty stupid. Why did he say he couldn't go back to his father's spermatic bank? That's where he really came from. Of course, born means to issue forth from. To beget is what the father does, and borning is what the mother does. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water, spirit, and kind is into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel, I say, he must be born again. The spirit breatheth where he willeth. And thou hearest the sound of his voice, but can't tell whence he cometh or whither he goeth. So is everyone born of the spirit. There's a great mystery there. Now, if there's a great mystery in rebirth, then there's got to be a great mystery in the rest of it. Well, I don't know about that. Let's go to John 7, 37 to 39. In the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. Not as anybody else says. Now let's go further. The Scripture said it, and nobody took what the Scripture said, because Jesus' vindicated interpretation was 100% different from what they said. As Brother Branham said, Jesus came according, the Messiah came according to the Word, but not according to their understanding of it. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we go to chapter 14, and we're starting with verse 16. He says, and I'll pray the Father, he should give you another comfort, he may abide here, being the Spirit of truth, whom the Lord cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now listen, even the Spirit of truth, whom the Lord cannot receive, because he seeth him not. In other words, it doesn't recognize it when he sees him, but they see him. They don't know him. They don't stick around to get acquainted. They just deny the Lord and walk off. We're looking at vindication again. He that dwelleth in you, for he dwelleth in you, shall be in you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. A little while, and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you'll also live. And that day you'll know I'm in the Father, and you and me, and I and you. He that keepeth my he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. There you're right back to Deuteronomy 30 and 6, the circumcised heart. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Jesus said, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou manifest thyself unto us, not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father love him, we will come unto him, make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, the word which he heard is not mine. But the Father which sent me, these things I've spoken to you, that being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the one called alongside to help you, the Paraclete, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then, over in John 15 and 26, but when the Comforter's come, whom I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth forth from the Father, you shall testify me, and you shall also witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And John 16, 7 to 15, nevertheless I tell you the truth, expedient that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. If I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to send you, but you cannot bear them now. How be you need the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, or show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for it's received of mine, and shall show it unto you. All the things the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said he shall take a mind and show it unto you. Acts the first chapter. And beginning at verse 4. And having assembled themselves together, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or season which the Father hath put in his own power, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost hath come upon you. And you witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and now the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he spoke in these things, they beheld he was taken up on a cloud, received him out of their sight. Acts, the second chapter. And I would read all the way to verse 21, but we don't need to. This is the time of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the historical account of how he came and what transpired at that particular time. And they thought they were nothing but drunks and so on. But verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, has come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, young men see visions, old men dream dreams, and on my servants and handmaids are poured out my spirit in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor smoke, and the sun be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord. And come to pass, who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we go over here to Ephesians. And Ephesians, the first chapter. And we read verses 13 and 14. And it says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you received with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. And they go right on believing that verse 17 belongs there, but it runs out. It doesn't belong there. To the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, given the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you know what is hope, his calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what you see, greatness of power. And they take that and they put that right into the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now go over here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And we go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And in there we read 1 to 13. We don't have to read it all. Concerning spiritual gifts. diversities in the bride of Christ. But then in verse 12, for as the body is one and have many members, and all members that one body being many are one body, so also Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free, and have all been made to drink of the Spirit. For the body is not one member, but is truly diverse. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, notice what it says in verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are God's. There you go back to John. Jesus speaking in the 10th chapter. And 1 to 5. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and robber. He that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hears his voice, and calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he putteth them forth, his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of a stranger. And this was only a parable. 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And again, back to John 14. And in John 14, watching again, 16 to 20, I'll pray the Father to give you another comforter. The world cannot receive him. You're going to be exclusive in receiving him. He dwelleth with you. And it'll be in you. You're going to have great comfort. He's going to help you. The world can't see this. Only you can see it. And that day you'll know your unity with God. Absolutely. The Comforter is going to come to you. The Father will send him in my name. And to bring everything to remembrance whatsoever I said, have said unto you. In other words, he's going to be a real crutch, a real help. And so on, right down the line. Now let's go quickly to Romans, the 8th chapter. And in Romans 8 and 1, it distinctly tells us, therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. And in verses 14, as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, not coercion, but you have received the spirit of adoption, placed as a son, whereby we cry, our Father, our Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, you'll notice that these people here, because of these verses, say, well, I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost. I know I'm baptized. I speak with tongues. Absolutely, the gifts of the Spirit are amongst us. I see all these things fulfilled in my life, in our lives here. So therefore, we know that positively we have the leader. We are being led by the Holy Ghost. And Paul the Apostle admonishes positively that people be led by the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go also, and we'll find this scripture back in the Old Testament, starting with Psalm 23, how that God Himself leads and guides. Now, of course, this is God the Holy Ghost doing this. You must remember that very carefully. We've got three gods here. Chop them up in three pieces. And it's all right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still water. He restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He that walked through the valley of shadow of death, fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Comforter, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely good and mercy shall follow the days of life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So God's going to take you there, no problem. You got the Holy Ghost, you're bound to get it. Now that's true if you have the Holy Ghost. Do they? Psalm 31 and in verse 3, it says, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Can't do it by myself. And Psalm 32 and 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Hallelujah. I've got God's eye guiding me. It says right here in the scripture, so don't try to tell me something different. I'm not a fool. I can read the Bible. And in 48 and the 14th verse, it says, for this God is our God forever and ever, and He will guide us even unto death. I'm satisfied. Hallelujah. Now let's run over here to Isaiah chapter 49. And we're going to look at verse 10, and where it says, thou shalt not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite thee, for he that hath mercy on thee shall lead thee, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And we go to the 58th chapter, and there we read in 11, I trust we're going to, that's the verse, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be watered like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters that fail not. Okay, that's very good. Let's go quickly, leaving our thumb in the Old Testament, right over to John chapter 16, and in verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show thee things to come. Now listen, if that isn't Jesus Christ in spirit form, you tell me what is. This is not sovereignty now. You're not looking at someone setting the rules and forcing them. You're looking here at a helper. You've got to watch these things, be very careful. All right. Let's go back to Psalms again, and we can find about... We go back to Psalms, and here we're finding about leading, because He is a leader. And so in the 5th Psalm, and the 8th verse, we are going to read, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, and make thy way straight before my face. Now we quickly go over here to Psalm 25, and we come up with verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now I'm just reading the thought here. You can cogitate on this yourself. 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, He's light. And light maketh evidence where you can see and you can go. The 31st Psalm. And the 3rd verse, and it says, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And in Psalm 61 and in 2, it says, for from the end of the earth will I cry to thee when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And Psalm 139, and in verse 24, it says here, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now over here to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and in verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are with him. And, of course, we have the word led, L-E-D. And we go to Psalms, and in there we go to the 78th Psalm. We don't take too many of these. And in verse 53, it tells us, and he led them on safely. He led them on safely, so they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And in Isaiah 55, and in verse 12, it says, for you shall go with joy, and shall be led forth with peace. And the mountains and hills shall break forth before in the singing, and all the trees shall clap their hands, etc. Also, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 30. And in verse 21, it says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. So now you got the leader behind. No, he's not behind. He's just telling you, keep the way you're going, because you started out with the scripture, now stay with the word of God. Now, okay, where do we go from there? I was on to, I got Isaiah 30 and 21, and the next one, of course, is over here in the old, in the New Testament, and it is Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him, and he with me, and he that overcometh, of course, will be in the throne. Now then, Brother Branham positively agreed with them on this first step. Only they did not go far enough. For though they loudly proclaimed, Hebrews 13 and 8, Jehovah is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and believed it with all their hearts, they could not associate Hebrews 13 and 8 with the literal presence of God, who is Elohim Jehovah, now coming down to head up his bride, lead, guide, and control her personally, and apart from the baptism with the Holy Ghost and its personal leadings in everyday affairs of a Christian walk. They had wrong doctrine by wrong division of the word. They couldn't understand the office. They couldn't understand the role. To them, leadership was their personal lives as individuals being helped by the Spirit of Christ, which came into them at their rebirth. So then, though they endorsed in great faith the following scripture, they could not now, they could not and now, still cannot believe what God did millenniums ago, and that he is, what he has done, he is doing this very day. Now let's go back and see what they know to be true. But they completely reject out of hand, as though it could happen today. And we'll find out what they believe, what they want to believe. Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. They know that this is a true encounter of Moses concerning Almighty God. In the same chapter, verses 16 and 17, go and gather the elders of Israel, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which they have done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the afflictions of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. They agree to that. They say, God came down and dealt with Moses, and that's how it is done. 21 and 22, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It will come to pass that when ye shall go, that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall bore of her neighbor, and so on. They say, absolutely it came to pass. No one has any doubt. That's exactly what God did where Israel failed to believe it continuously. We believe it. Absolutely, it is true. Psalm 78. Verse 14. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and by the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink out of the great depths. And 53. And he led them on safely, so they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. These verses all line up in Psalm 77 and 20. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, they know that. They know that. They know that. They know that. They rest on that even greater than Israel does. They have no problem with it. They say, that's exactly true. We can take that, and we do take it. Now, all of this is based on Deuteronomy chapter 18, and here's where they start to fail. The test of a true prophet. He comes in the name of the Lord. He comes vindicated on the integrity of God himself, that God will not back up a lie, because they know the scripture says God cannot lie. God cannot change his mind. Now, they don't believe that one. They think God can change his mind and they can force him into it. The Catholics got a better deal. They got Mary to twist the arm of Jesus. After all, I'm your mother, son. You better do what Mama says. That's why the Catholic Church of Protestants come home to Mama. We'll tell you what to do. See, they're guide to the blind, you bet. And that's one of the things a leader is. He's a guide to the blind. The blind latches onto his arm, and every place he goes, the guy, you watch this step, watch that step, go here, go there, here, come on, come on, come on. They don't, listen, nobody should grab a blind person and shove him. No, you hold your arm out. And they pit it right along. You're blind. A blind person has to be terribly trusting. In spite of all his fears, he's still trusting. Is this right? I don't know, but God, do what? I'm blind. Now, the church doesn't say that, but I'm saying it for him. Now, listen carefully. Those same people rejoice in the following scripture and dare to believe that any one of them and the churches today could qualify for the experience told therein. Did you hear what I said? They believed the one, but totally rejected out of hand, as though it could happen today, but they pick up other experiences that they say, now this we go for. Well, let's go for it. We go to 2 Chronicles. Now, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, buddy. So you're looking at an old Pentecostal buzzard here. One of God's equals. Transformed. He thought he's a buzzard. He hopped with the stinking buzzards around eat all their carrion. You know what happens? A buzzard gets scared, he pukes on you. That's what these guys do. They puke on you. All right, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 13 and 14. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. That's your 10 people all in one place. Watch it now. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments and music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then the house was filled with the cloud. Woo, man. Filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. And they all went around staggering and falling down, staggering and falling down. That was okay then, but it's not okay now. The temple today is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride. Do you think for 1 minute she's filled with smoke? To all the blessed God, it's okay if the smoke's of God. Now listen, don't talk like idiots. Don't talk like idiots. Get with the word. The prophet said falling down is a wrong spirit. So if the guy with the granny with the hot cross buns hasn't fallen down with the rest of them, he's not a God. I don't care what he says. Preach the word of God like an angel. Love Christ just like Judas did. Judas didn't hate Jesus. He loved him as a person. How could you be with Jesus and not love him? Supplying you with fish. No bacon now. Let's get this flat. Fish. Eggs. Bread. Giving you tax money. Teaching you. Intimate. Here's a man nobody ever like him or would ever be again. Judas loved him. But he couldn't take the word. He had two things, love of money, which is the root of all evil and sin. He couldn't take the word. See, he couldn't adjust his thinking money to the word like this rich young guy couldn't. You can't look at it. I told you time and time again. There's nobody ever going to tell me that if you're wrong on the unrighteous mammon, you can be right on the truth. I just proved it again. All right. They say, now listen, that's what they love. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. This is just some of it. 1 and 2, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter therein to the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the children saw how fire came down, the glory of the Lord upon the house, and they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground, the pavement, and worship and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures. This is the stuff that Pentecostal people eat up. And I'm not saying it's not in the Bible. I'm not saying it didn't happen. But I'm telling you, it doesn't happen today. I ask another question. When did it happen again? It happened only the pillar of fire came down and invaded Jesus and took him over completely. And even then there was two personality, one subservient to the other. Do you know that Jesus could have actually committed adultery or even actually got married? He's a human being. This celibacy wasn't Roman Catholicism because he endorsed marriage and loved it. The first miracle was at a wedding. Just like the Garden of Eden, he endorsed it. Oh, I don't know when people are going to smarten up and believe the truth. All right, with it we go to 1 Kings. And in the 3rd chapter, the 5th verse, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I should give thee. Oh, bless God. Solomon had it, I can have it too. First King, you think that these people don't go for that and say, hey, I had a dream of God, you had a vision of God. Like this old gal, she saw three gods, so she knew that she was a Trinitarian. That proved it. I said she saw the three bears. And I want to tell you, they've already been killing me. If she can make fun of God, I can make fun of her. And you bet your sweet life I will. Three gods, my foot. There's one God. Let's go look at 1 Kings, the 7th chapter, and verse 12. And the great court round about, there were three rows of huge stones in the... No, it's not what. Evidently, I got a wrong one there. Oh, beg your pardon. See. 1 Kings? Yeah. Doesn't matter. It's the same line anyway of thinking of what happened back in those days. All right. Let's go to Isaiah. We can get that one for sure. That might have been 2 Kings. I'm not going to worry about it. Isaiah chapter 6. There's another one we sing about. 1-4, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What these people don't understand, that what we're talking about here are prophets. They're in a prophetic category. When God can appear in dreams, and God can appear in visions, and God can back these men up. No problem. But everybody's not a prophet. Why, everybody doesn't even prophesy. And his train filled the temple. We won't bother reading any more of that. We go to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we read 11 to 19. More of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. The Lord said, thou hast well seen, for I'll hasten my word to perform it. In other words, I'll stand behind my word and perform it. You watch and see now. This is going to come to pass. This man was a prophet. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, second time, what seest thou? And I see a seething pot, and the face there is toward the north. The Lord said, an evil one out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall everyone set his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. Now, here's what I'm trying to bring to your attention. We go to Ezekiel before we do, though. And we go to Ezekiel, the first chapter, 1 to 10. It came past the 30th year, and the fourth month, and the day, for the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives of the river Chebar. The heavens opened, I saw visions of God. It was the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord is upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness along about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, and out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And that their appearance was the likeness of man, four faces, wings, and feet, and like a calf, and a and so on. So, what I'm trying to show you here is that these people identify themselves with these prophets and great men of the Scripture that God used, as though they themselves could positively now, by their rebirth, enter into a position where God, if He had to, will supernaturally, by vision and by dream, or some tremendous thing, lead them personally. Now that's where the Pentecostals are and all the full gospel. And the fundamentalists don't go that far. They say, bless God, the Bible's written. It was vindicated. Who needs anything more? That's where they go. Now, what we are seeing here is that this people do not understand Deuteronomy 18 and Numbers 12. They fail to understand prophets and prophets. There's one of a different stature. Dreams and visions. And thus saith the Lord. And then there's the others who see God apparently, face to face, in an actual form, which is visible to them but not to others. Although in the case of the Apostle Paul, it was. Because though he was stricken blind and the rest were not, they saw the fire, God in a pillar of fire. They failed miserably to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is the true order of precedence over the church, verse 36 and 37. What came the word of God out from you, or came it on you only? He's rebuking them because they were out of church order. Not that they were doing sinful things, like at the Lord's table, desecrating it. But they were doing things that you could put your hand in the Scripture and say, well, this is okay for us. We'll do it this way, when Paul said you can't do it that way. He said, you're out of order. There's nothing but confusion. What came the word of God out from you? Came unto you only. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, there you are right now. A prophet, absolutely with a special ministry, or spiritual, meaning you're full of the Holy Ghost and led by the Spirit, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, if you want to act stupid about this, said Paul, you and I are finished. Goodbye. Oh, Brother Dale, you shouldn't write off a person like that. Who said I shouldn't? I gave some people twice to prove they were heretical. The Bible said once is enough. So sit here gingerly this morning. I don't have a word of my own. My word is the prophet's word that he got straight from God. Now, Brother Branham was like Moses and Paul. And you know from what I read about a leader being the preeminent and prominent one. Not just preeminent, but prominent. And by being prominent, he proved that he was preeminent. The church should have conformed to his teaching. The church should have been put in order. But they listened to William Branham the same as they listened to Paul. Who needs you? You know what happened? They became Gnostics. The minute they rejected Paul, they said, we have a higher revelation. We're ahead of the Apostle Paul. The full gospel businessmen stood there and Pentecost stood there and said, we're ahead of William Branham. Ha, ha. Women can have short hair and wear their skirts any way they want. And the men don't have to put them in order, their home or anything else. And I don't know a more adulterous bunch of people than Pentecostals. Even go so far as say, we must have been okay in the sight of God. We couldn't have been committing adultery. We spoke in tongues while we did the act. Now, don't think I'm just lying. You don't think I'm kidding. I can name you names. One woman, she was a little movie starlet. I think I remember her name. I might even remember the name of her boyfriend, who's a married man. But he could sing so beautiful in the spirit. Well, hey, it was just nothing to fall in his arms and make what they call love. Beautiful. That's an anointing, a real anointing. The Holy Ghost now tells you to commit adultery, and he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Gnostics! Gnostics! Oh, we got Gnostics sitting here this morning? I trust not. Neither do they see and understand Hebrews 1:1-2. Now, they say they do, and they'll swear by it that it's the truth, but according to them, it's their own truth and their own way. God, who in many parts and many ways spake unto the fathers in the prophets. They don't even want to say that. They want to say by the prophets, but in the prophets. Hath these last days spoken unto us in Son. The last 3 days that were left. See, how do you mean? I thought there was only two. There were two, but there's a third one coming up in my name. And then it's all over. Who being the effulgence, or the outraying of his glory, the expression of his substance. And yet he was only a prophet. When he came right down to earth here and numbered amongst men, he was the Son of Man. Though indeed he was the Son of God, my Bible tells me he laid that all to one side. He completely stripped himself of it, gave it all up, and took upon himself a human form. He was a prophet. And that's where people are still making their great mistake. And Israel's finally wakened up, and they said, well, we made a mistake. We killed a prophet. And Jesus said, you always kill all the prophets right here in Jerusalem. And furthermore, you take those that I sent as wise men that can handle the word of God, you booted them out. And then the scribes came along, laid it all out, just letter by letter, let you look at it, and you say, well, we can't take that, we can't take that, and they threw that out. Yet the Gnostics go right along thinking they got it all. Neither do they see and understand Hebrews 1:2 and its relationship to Revelation 10:1-7. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. A cloud received Jesus, right? A rainbow upon his head. That's Revelation chapter 5. That's God himself. Faces that were the sun. His feet are pillars of fire. Who's in the pillar of fire? Jehovah Elohim. He has a little book that he took out of the hand of Jesus, who ripped it open, gave it to the Father, came down on earth. What's on earth? In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, and he shall begin to sound the mystery of God, should be finished, as God has declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. That's a literal translation. This is wrong in the Bible. In other words, this man comes behind, and he tells you everything about the prophets. He himself is a prophet, and he just lays the whole thing open. So therefore, he's got to be like Moses. He's got to be like the Apostle Paul. They cannot put it together. Now, the literal personal presence of God, except at the meeting in the air, at the wedding supper, is not just a mystery, but a doctrine to be totally, that is totally rejected as heresy and garbage. Now, they'll talk about William Branham being the vindicated prophet, blah, 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 smile, 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 everything is great. And you say, listen, God, Revelation 10 and 1 came down, and here's William Branham. And that is the seventh seal, Revelation 10, 1 to 7, and the opening of the seven seals and the hearing of the seven thunders and correcting the errors, everything to put you in a rapture. This man, Brother Branham himself, said, I'm vindicated, 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 thousands of times vindicated. When did it ever fail? God. And these people in the Branham message, and I'll take it right back to Jeffersonville, do not have a clue to anything except the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham said it runs out. Justification gave way to sanctification. Sanctification gave way to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism gave way to the Holy Ghost himself. Brother Branham quoting him. So the literal personal presence of God, except at the meeting in the air, at the wedding supper, is not just a mystery, but a doctrine to be totally rejected as heresy and even called garbage. Quoting the pastor down yonder. Now let us consider the fact that God himself is here personally. He still appears only to prophets, and by them alone is leadership given. For he's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go back now to the book of Genesis. Now we're looking at chapter 49. And it says here, 49 and 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power, unstable as water. You had it, and you used it wrong. You blew it. Because thou went up to thy father's bed. Now, he certainly didn't go to his mother's sister. This would be a concubine of Jacob. Now, we always kind of thought that he had, well, he did have four wives and two handmaids. It could have been one of the two handmaidens. Thou defilest it, went up to thy father's couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will, they dig down a wall. Now, you're looking at the fact of spiritual adultery. And you're looking at self-willed people who no more had leadership than nothing, though they were prominent in the sense that they were well-known, and they were even patriarchs. But that did not justify or qualify them under any considerations to be what they purported to be. Now we're going to go to Psalm 107. Perhaps I should have read this first and then taken these others, but it doesn't really much matter. Just keep in mind what I've said. Psalm 107 and 7. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now, that city of habitation has to be what Abraham was looking for. Because the promise was to Abraham. Canaan's land was not a city of habitation. You're looking beyond that. You're going right over to past the white throne in a new Jerusalem. Now, with that, we have to take up Numbers chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we haven't got time to read it all. But you know this, we've discussed it different times. Now, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, And Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, were sons of Reuben, took men. Now the prophecy concerning Reuben was that he should have been the great force and factor in the lineage, because he's the firstborn. And what did he do? Committed adultery. He blew it. So the scripture says here, there's no way you can have it. Now, remember, there's two groups of people here. There's the sons by birth of Reuben, and the sons of Levi. Now, they rose up before Moses, and they influenced 250 princes. What tribes they came from, we are not told. They gathered against Moses and Aaron, who led them by God, and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing the congregation as a whole is holy, every single person, bar none. And the Lord is among them." No, you can't say he's not. "Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" They said, "Look, we've got a hand in this, and we're going to put our hand to it." Now, this is Pentecostal last day Laodicean people's rights. The Democratic Church that says, "We are the Sanhedrin of the hour." They won't admit it, but they are. "We are those who tell God." Because, let's face it, there is a dialogue going on. Now, where do you remember the word dialogue? Lutherans and Catholics and evangelicals and Catholics, there's dialogue. Yes, it's called, in the parlance of getting along together, it's called communication. As long as we can keep communicating, it's in politics too, we might not have a war. Now, what if you like Hitler stands right there and says, "Oh, Mr. Chamberlain, never, my good buddy, we will never invade Poland or France. Come, 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 tut, tut. We are minding our business." And Neville goes home and said, "Peace in our day." And I can just see him with that stupid raincoat and stupid umbrella and that stupid English look he's got. I should take that back, I guess, but I couldn't help it. And next day, about Hitler invaded Poland. A couple of days later, whatever it was, I know, because I had a complete vision of it. Back in 1939. So here they are saying, "Hey, we got our two bits to put in here." And what happened was that Moses got angry. And I mean, before, when God wanted to destroy them, Moses wasn't happy. But this time he said, "Lord, you make a difference. And if these people die a natural death," he said, "I never was sent by you." In other words, Moses demanded vindication. It was a Mount Carmel showdown right in the church. Oh, what it would have been if those men would have come forward in Chicago and stood beside Brother Branham and said, "There's three gods in one." He'd have carried them up feet first. But God didn't want that. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We are under grace, not under law. So don't try to put grace under law and law under grace. Now, of course, it was a day of grace when God did this. It was a special day of grace. So, all right, we understand this chapter. We don't need to read the whole thing because it becomes too cumbersome entirely. Now, as this set forth in Numbers 16 and Psalm 107 and 7, and what I read over here in Genesis concerning the lineage, they were Levites and Reubenites. Paul declared, as I read in 1 Corinthians 14, 35 to 36, "Did the word of God come unto you, or did it come by you?" Now, these people, the word did not come by them. It came unto them. And foolishly, they thought they had the right to interpret it and get the revelation on their own. And they started on the surmise. Just a minute, Paul, Moses. Where is baptized in the cloud and in the water and drink of the rock the same as everybody else did, where do you think you've got any authority over us? Now at the end time, we find a total rejection of Revelation 10:1-7, where the thunders are sealed, and Revelation 22:10, where the seals are opened and the thunders revealed. The tree of life is in sight. The division has been made by the seven seals opening and the revelation thereof. So from this time on, there is only righteous and unrighteous, holy and unholy, filthy and clean. And those are going to make the rapture and those that don't. The first resurrection. And at that time, the word comes forth saying, if any man adds or takes from this book, even Moses said it in the Exodus, they are entirely cut off. All right, this brings us to Brother Branham personally, as he told his vision of beyond the curtain of time. The angel said, you were born a leader. Now, thus 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which is the Lord descending with a shout, is definitely Revelation 7:10 rather, 1:10, where God comes down and meets the prophet. Revelation 22:10, where the seals are open. Revelation 3:21, where God meets his prophet with the word. Yet be it known that William Branham is not himself leading, but it is God using him as a conduit. For in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it is not said to be the voice of God, but another one. And Brother Branham said, it was not William Branham. He was just a voice standing there when God appeared. And it's God who came down in 1 Corinthians 15 to put the church in order and to put it under the literal feet of Jesus Christ, making up the entire bride that goes into the millennium and to the New Jerusalem. And I've read this before, I won't read it again. Now, we all recall that Brother Branham passed away in 1965. But previous to his demise, he warned us, and even in this last message, concerning his imminent death. And that when he was gone, the pillar of fire would lead us into the millennium. In other words, your baptism with the Holy Ghost secured every single thing that God himself brought down here, as it did with Moses and with Paul. Now notice, when Moses delivered the full word of God to the people, he was expendable. It was over for him. He was taken away. So with Paul in the book of Acts. And the 20th chapter, he said, I have not failed to declare to you the full word of God for a solid 3 years. Now I'm going away. And you won't see my face again. I'm expendable. And now Brother Branham entered into his rest. God took his prophet away. Each time when they go, God takes over, because the people are the heritage of the Lord. But during the church ages 1-6, we do not find God himself personally present, but only through the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But that runs out according to Ephesians 1:14. Thus, in Ephesians 1:15, God himself comes down, fulfilling it, as we said. And as Revelation 10:1-7, Revelation 3:20, with the outcome of Revelation 22:10-22. We now come to the place where we ask ourselves, how can the people of a Pentecostal age accept, or receive the personal presence of Elohim Jehovah and a prophet that under vindication identifies himself with John 14 and 12. The greater works. With John 14 and 9, he that sees me sees the Father. With Malachi 4, Elijah turning the hearts of the children back to the Father. Revelation 3:20, a single man receiving the word of God for the bride, in order that she may sit with him in the throne. Revelation 10 and 7, that he's the mighty prophet that God communicates with. God himself having come down, Revelation 10 and 7. Revelation 22 and 10, the one that opened the seals when the seals were closed. But we'll read over here in John 15, 18 to 27. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word, and he's a prophet. I said unto you, the servant's not great in his Lord. If they've counted persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they do for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Everything Brother Branham did in the name of Jesus proved his right. They made a lie. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. Vindicated means nothing. It's a speaking. And now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which another man did, they had not sinned. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be full as written in their law. They hate me without a cause. You got the same thing happened right today under Brother Branham ministry. Let no man say otherwise. Brother Branham is also in Acts 3:19 to 27, the one identified with Samuel in the restoration, the word of Almighty God, when he says, when did I ever lie to you? When did I ever do anything wrong? Even as Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Prove one point I was out on. Now let us close in recalling that when Jesus identified himself in Matthew 16, identification by the Holy Ghost through Peter in John 16, 25 to 33, in other words, right there, when Jesus actually identified himself, apart from the revelation the Holy Ghost gave in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, I came from the Father and I go back, when he declared himself, having vindicated himself, they said, we now believe. In other words, they took what Jesus said concerning his own personal vindication, exactly who he was. The disciple received it, and the door swung open to enter inheriting the kingdom of God and the full revelation of the hour. So today, as we, like them, have taken the identification of Elijah from Brother Branham, the river has parted, and we are about to walk through Jordan and into the wedding supper. As Jesus challenged the serpent seed in John 8, 46 and 47. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore that hear them not, because you are not of God. That's what Jesus said. When was he ever wrong? But as Jesus answered, as the Jews answered, John 8 and 48, they would not accept it. They said, you're a Samaritan, have a devil. The Laodicean answered Brother Branham the same way. It is an evil spirit. He is not a God. Now notice the power of the vindicated word. As Jesus spoke in John 8 and 47 concerning that factor of his vindication, and those would believe who were children of God, they believed the word. So John, 1 John 4, 5 and 6 said, he that believeth me, believeth us, is of God, and he that doesn't is Antichrist, shows the power of the scribe, or just the word that Jesus left, and just the word that Brother Branham left. Now, exactly what follows today is found, and we'll clear this up for you, in Revelation chapter 10. This is after the opening of seals and all. In verse 8, and the voice that I heard them spake me again, saying, go and take a little book that's in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He said to me, take it up and eat, and thou shalt make the belly bitter and mouth sweet as honey. And he took the little book out of the angel's hand. He ate it up. And in my mouth was sweet as honey. As soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's the word that's going forth right today. When I said, Brother Branham, who is that man? He said, no, Lee said, is the word. God taking his own word through men. Fivefold ministry. Spoken pages. Harvest done. We find here that leadership, because Brother Branham preached it, was absolutely the word of God and the will of God. How many believe? That's up to them entirely. So there we are. We can see from Scripture why they turned down Brother Branham, and the way that God is dealing with people, it leaves them only one source, and that is they will now receive the one that God did not send. I'm sorry for him, but I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm not here. I can't save anybody. I can't cast anybody into hell. My judgment has nothing to do with anything. This is simply the word of God. And I trust you understand that. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come to you again at this time of dismissal, Lord. We know that only because of your grace and your goodness are we here and able to stand in your presence, Lord, and know the things that are truly committed to us by vindication. And we've accepted them, Lord, to the extent that no matter how we believe, in the sense, Lord, the depth of sympathy and sincerity and all of those things that go with it, Lord, in our walk and all that, Father, which we see in the Scripture and do not deny, here's one thing we know. Where would we go for anything else? This to us is the word of eternal life. It is either life or it is death, Lord, and we admit it. It is live, die, sink, or swim. And it is the truth that we have taken our stand therein. And so, Father, we commend ourselves to your knowing that we have by vindication this marvelous truth over all these years. Help us, Lord, now to live in such simplicity of grace and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit that we truly might be living, known as living epistles written of God, but read of men. And they cannot gainsay the truth as we have it in Christ, Lord. Let us not be simply those, Lord, who are always declaring and professing and stand with the word, Lord, as though that it were something that we stood with rather than that which is personal and living and vital and real. Standing, Lord, not as though it were not a part of us, but it being a part of us, we declaring it and it living its life in us. That's what we desire. Bring us up to the full measure, O God. Heal the sick amongst and help us, Father, to be more obedient. Whatever ears we have left, whatever we do, may it be in full conscience of faith and serving you, O God. Loving you, loving the people, thereby loving you from loving them, serving you by serving the people. In all things, Lord, esteeming others better and trying to help rather, Lord, than to hinder, to build up rather than break down. Yet at all the time, standing with the truth, meaning no man harm, but all men good. And yet, Lord, if they cannot take it, we know that that's in your hands. It's outside of our disposition. So grant our prayer this morning be answered, Father, in furtherance of faith and living a life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.